Turn your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We're continuing in our study of a New Testament survey, and this morning we'd like to look at the doctrine of the church. Our beginning point is Matthew 18 and verse 20. We're sort of breaking into a text without reading all of the verses that are connected to it, but I think reading verse 20 will get us started. The doctrine of the church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If we could pause, please, for another word of prayer. Our Father, as we open thy word, we thank you that we hold on our lap the very word of God. And we pray for help now to rightly divide it and to understand it in the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that in the fear of God we would handle thy word, and that we would handle it honestly and accurately. And then whatever we hear from thy word, once we know what your word says, help us to put it into practice. Help us to grow today. We pray that churches would be strengthened and that believers would understand just how much the church means to the Lord Jesus, that being his bride. And we thank you for the place you've given us as believers in the body of Christ. So help us as we study to understand these things aright and then to be fruitful in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're to ask you where we would go in the Old Testament to find a reference to the church. Where would you suggest that we start? That's a little bit of a trick question. Hope you'll pardon that. Nowhere in the Old Testament. You simply will not find a reference to the church in the Old Testament. There are words that may be translated that way in the Old Testament, probably because the word church in the New Testament simply means a gathering. It's the word ekklesia. You might want to write that down and remember it. Ekklesia. It's based on the word to call out. And so I think we're safe in saying that the church, from the Greek word ekklesia, means a called out company gathered unto Christ. Now the word itself has a secular meaning. In the New Testament you may have a gathering of people gathered for the purpose of stoning someone. Or a gathering of people gathered for the purpose of a riot. In a secular sense, the word could mean a gathering. But in the New Testament sense of the word, as we understand it relating to Christ, the word means a company called out or gathered out from the world unto Christ. That's the meaning. In the Old Testament, you would have a gathering of people, and they would go to the temple. In the New Testament, you have a very similar word, the synagogue. But remember, synagogue is Jewish. The background of the synagogue was that in any Jewish settlement, in any Jewish town, where there were at least 10 Jewish men who wanted to worship, it was the responsibility of the Sanhedrin to erect a synagogue, and it was normally a one-room building where they gathered together to read the Old Testament law. And it was proper for anyone, really, to stand up and read and to make comments on the law. That's why when the Lord Jesus took the scroll and began to expound on it, they were amazed at his authority and his understanding. And so, in the Jewish sense of the word, the synagogue was a gathering together of Jews to read the Old Testament law. It was their purpose to worship, to read the hymns from the book of Psalms. But the church, the ecclesia of God, is not found in the Old Testament. Now, there are some types and shadows and illustrations of the church But remember, the church is one of the mystery doctrines revealed by Paul the Apostle to the body of Christ. Now, this reference that we're reading in Matthew 18 is before the founding of the church. It is before Pentecost. But this verse, I think, will give us some help in understanding the church in its infancy, its beginning. Just a few thoughts on this verse before we go to the book of Acts. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. First, the place. Where does a church meet?
Around the Lord.
Anywhere. The place is verse 20, the second word, for where two or three are gathered. Some years ago when we were in Bible college, there was a terribly snowy morning. It was normally our practice to get up, catch the bus to a local church where we would go for breaking of bread and preaching services. None of the buses were running, so we got together and had church meetings in our van. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Sure. You know that some Christians in countries of the world this weekend will meet out under the open sky, under a tree, sitting on the ground. When we were in Africa several years ago, we had a conference, and Sunday morning came, and we sat out under these huge shade trees on little wooden benches. So where is not a building. But in our American understanding of Christianity, we ride back, down the average main street of America, and we point out a building, and what do we call it? There is a what? A church. Now, if you would allow me to be technical, and you'll allow me to split a hair or two, a church is not a building. A church is a gathering of people who have been redeemed by Christ and are gathered unto Him. Now, I'm sure it's innocent on our part to ride by the churches all over Durham, and we'll say, well, there's the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of the Ignorant, the Church of the, and we go on and on and on. A building is not a church. It cannot be a church. It has never been a church, never will be. A building is made up of block and glass and metal and steel and tile and carpet. That is strictly a utilitarian tool. This building that we're in this morning, this is called what, the Fellowship Hall? Alright? Have you ever noticed how in the Fellowship Hall we can be loud and boisterous? But if you go down the hallway and meet in the what? Sanctuary. What happens? We get quiet. Why? Because oftentimes in our misunderstanding, we think God lives in there, but He doesn't live in here. So we've got to be quiet in His presence. Is that not right? We tell our kids, you can run in the gym, but you can't run in the auditorium. I agree with that, but for different reasons. The idea of a church being a building has distorted our understanding of Christianity to a degree, and that is that we are better behaved on Sunday in church buildings than we are on Monday at our workplace. Why? Because we have gone to church. There is no such thing as going to church. It is the church on the way to meeting, right? I don't know if I'm getting through or not. All right. Let's move on. The number. Two or three are gathered. How many does it take for the church to gather?
Two or three.
The time where two or three are gathered together in my name, I believe we should be careful to point out that the time of the gathering should be on the Lord's Day, but not limited to the Lord's Day. The gathering of the church for worship and for fellowship and for discipline and teaching and the like is on the first day of the week, but not limited to the first day of the week. The fellowship, where two or three are gathered together, that's the word that indicates that we are together, we're fellowshipping, we're sharing our common love for Christ. That's why we're there. The authority in my name. Now, what name should the church go by? In what?
His name.
My name. In other words, our gathering should be easily recognizable as a Christian group because we gather to the name of Christ. Now, the idea is not so much the name we put up on the marquee outside of our, but it's the purpose for why we've come. We have to gather to the name and the person of Christ. But there are other reasons why oftentimes we come. Have you heard someone say, well, you know, I really enjoy this fellowship, but there's just not much of a youth program here. Or I really enjoy the fellowship, but that carpet, I just can't get over it. I really enjoy the fellowship here, but the singing is just not what it ought to be. Or I really enjoy the fellowship here, but you know, they just don't speak to me. They're just not very friendly. Well, all of these things may be important from time to time, but the reason why we come to a church meeting is to gather with other believers around the person of Christ. If he's in our midst, he's all we need. If he's not in our midst, nothing else matters. And that's the charter of the church or the assembly. Christ is in the midst. Now, you'll notice the presence where two or three are gathered together in, there am I in the midst. The object in the midst of them. How does this work? I believe it works something like this. Two or three have gathered with the expressed desire to fellowship, to enjoy Christ, and the promise of the Lord Jesus is, you do the gathering, and I will presence myself among you in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that it's not so important how many, it's not so important where, it's not so important the aesthetic value of the building we're gathering in. The important thing is, have we gathered unto Christ? We're not gathering to a preacher. We're not gathering to a doctrine. We're gathering to God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that carried out practically? Well, in our gathering, we're going to see this from the book of Acts. In our gathering, God has gifted every believer with a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift given to you at the moment of salvation. And when you come together in the power of the Holy Spirit to the church gathering, if our mind and if our heart is fixed on gathering to Christ, then each of us are gathering to this wonderful person, and he in our midst becomes what we need in our gathering. And if we're occupied with him and learning about him, there is satisfaction and there is nourishment in the assembly, so that having been there, we're built up and strengthened, and we go out into a needy world with the savor of Christ in our lives. And that's how the Lord wants us to gather in our church meetings. Christ is to be preeminent. He is to be the very reason for why we're there. So Matthew 18:20 gets us started, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, if you would turn to the book of Acts for just a moment, this is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And let's begin reading at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we've covered the issue of speaking in other languages many times in our Bible study. Let me just touch on it again. Here on the day of Pentecost, remember, a penta would refer to 50 days after. As prophesied, 50 days after the Holy Spirit would come, and when the Holy Spirit came, these disciples that had gathered and were waiting for the promise of the Spirit were filled with the Holy Spirit, and each of them began to speak with other languages. These were legitimate languages, and you'll read about where the people were from, beginning in verse 8. How hear we every man in our own language, wherein we were born? This was not gibberish. It was not unintelligible gibberish that we hear so much about today. These were languages. As the Holy Spirit came upon them, this was the founding, the birthday, if you will, of the church. It was at this moment that the Spirit of God came and joined believers together and joined believers into a new identity called the church. It had never been before Pentecost. And several things took place on the day of Pentecost. If you would hold your place in Acts and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's begin reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The illustration helps us to understand what Paul is saying. You and I live in a physical body, don't we? This body we're living in is called a temple or a body, a dwelling place, but it has many members. It has the eyes, the fingers, the toes, the feet, the arms, the legs, the brain, hair, fingernails, all of these are members of one body. And Paul says, as you and I live in a body, we have many members, but one body, so also is Christ, verse 12, the latter phrase. So also is Christ. How many members to Christ's body? Many. Now, when did you, as a believer, join the church?
When you were saved.
The very second you were saved. But maybe I should rephrase that. Do you realize that you and I did not so much join the church as we were joined to it by the new birth? So, how many believers are church members?
All.
And how many churches, as it refers to the body of Christ, how many bodies does Christ have? One. One body. Christ is one, but it has many members. So, every believer at the moment of salvation is joined to the body of Christ through salvation, but there are many local expressions of the body of Christ. We would call this the local church. So think of it this way. One body, one universal body, that makes up, that's made up of believers who are already in heaven, all the believers on the earth, and I'm convinced that there are far more members of the body of Christ in heaven than are on earth. So it's those in heaven, those on earth, that's Christ's one body, but the local church is a local expression of the universal body. And the Lord recognizes all of his people as being a part of his body. Now, there are many churches in Durham, many churches in Raleigh, many churches in America, all around the world. You know that this morning the Lord Jesus sees his body as being made up of every truly born-again child of God, regardless of their geographical location. That is how he wants us to see the body of Christ. It's one body, many members. It's going to be refreshing when we get to heaven, isn't it? To not wear any kind of label. Not bear any denominational name or division. And one of the refreshing things to me about even this Bible study is I look out all over a group of, 75, 80 people, and I have no idea what your denominational label is. And to be honest with you, I'm not even interested. If you know Christ, you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the important thing, isn't it? Whether we have a denominational label that we agree on or not is not the issue. Somehow between earth and heaven at the rapture, all denominational labels are going to vaporize. There is not going to be a corner in heaven for Baptists, another corner for Methodists, another corner for Presbyterians, another corner for non-denominational people. We are one in Christ. And the challenge for us on earth is to see the church as God sees it. One body. It's amazing how when you go overseas, Christians are not nearly so divided by labels as we are here. If you go 100 miles and you have seen nothing but pagans and heathen and the false religions of the world, all of a sudden you run across a Christian, the first question out of your mouth is not, what denomination are you? The first question out of your mouth is, do you know and love the Lord Jesus? And if they say yes, you're immediately brought into a fellowship that is refreshing. That's the way the Lord wants us to live here. I have many good friends I went to school with. One of them, he's a good brother. He's just stubborn as a mule. That's all there is. I think he's even safe. We lived together in the same dormitory. We went to the same classes together. We studied the same Bible together. We went out preaching together on the weekend. And as he was graduating, he came by and he said, when you get out and get settled, I'd like for you to come and speak at my church, he said. And I said, well, when did you die for a church? And he said, well, you know what I mean. I said, well, let's make it right. And he said, but have you been baptized in a Baptist church? And I said, well, I've been baptized twice in a Baptist church. Once when I was unsaved, once when I was saved. Which one do you want to count? And he said, well, the only thing is, if you have not been baptized in a church of the same association that I'm associated with, you can't come and speak. And I said, well, I guess I'm just a leper. I can't be a part of that. And to this day, I could not go and speak there because I've not been baptized in that association. If you want to live that way, you can. I think it's far beneath the Spirit of Christ. The truth of the one body is that all members of the body of Christ are members one of another by virtue of salvation. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the fellowship point. That's the gathering point. You'll note also in verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. I believe that refers to Pentecost. For by one Spirit, Pentecost, were we all baptized. Is that water or spirit baptism?
Yes.
Spirit baptism. There is not water baptism in this chapter. It's spirit baptism. And the idea is at the moment of salvation, you are baptized into Christ, but at Pentecost, the Spirit of God formed the church and baptized it into a body, or formed it into a body. And that has continued uninterrupted for nearly 2,000 years and will continue until the church is raptured. But just a few things about verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, it would have been a very difficult thing for Jews and Gentiles to gather together in the same body. You know why? Because Jews thought Gentiles were dogs. They looked down on Gentiles. Gentiles thought Jews were the favored people of God and despised them because of their better-than-thou attitude. And so beginning with Galatians and going through some of the church epistles, there was strife between the Jews and the Gentiles, especially in Acts chapter 6. And so is it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be in fellowship in the same gathering? And is it possible for these earthly distinctions to be rubbed away and for everyone to enjoy Christ? And the power of the Holy Spirit is not only possible, but it's being done every single day. You'll remember when the five missionaries were killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador, Jim Elliott, and you'll remember his wife. The little girl who lost her father, and Elizabeth, the mother, who lost her husband, some 20-odd years after that event, sat down at the Lord's Supper with the very man who killed her husband, and they broke bread together. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our day and age, there are many barriers that naturally seem to divide us. We're divided by economics. We're divided by race. We're divided by political persuasion. We're divided by all kinds of barriers. But the beauty of the body of Christ is that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are at that moment baptized, joined by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and at that point, the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and all of these unnatural barriers are done away in Christ, and we call each other brother and sister in Christ. That's the beauty of the local assembly. Now, it's called in verse 12 a body. If you would turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. And verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And notice this. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, what happens at marriage? One fellow was asked, are you married? He said, yes, I have the bruises to prove it. That's far beneath the picture of marriage. But what happens at marriage? The husband leaves mother and father and sticks like glue to his wife, and they too become one flesh. So what happens at salvation? The unsaved soul leaves the world and all of his affection for the world and comes to Christ, and there is a new union that supersedes any other union. We have come to Christ. And now in the body of Christ, we have a new identity. The scripture speaks of Jew, Gentile, Church of God. You know that if you're a child of God, you're no longer considered in God's eyes either a Jew or a Gentile. You are now given a new identity. You are a part of the Church of God. And our allegiance to the Church of God as our new identity is even stronger to us than our allegiance to our nation. Now, we're proud to be Americans. We're proud to salute our flag. But our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are members of His body. We're citizens of another country. Of course, we still have this citizenship as well, but we have a greater allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And so this is a picture of Christ being the groom and the church being His bride. Now, if you would turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we left. Let me read a little further in the chapter where we were, chapter 12, and look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And we'll not take time to read all of the context there, but the idea here is that the body of Christ is made up of many members. Paul likens it to one being the eye, the other being the foot, the hand, the arm, just as our physical body has many members, so the body of Christ has many members. Is there even one unnecessary member in the body of Christ? The answer is no. Everyone is needed. Everyone is loved. Everyone is wanted. We have a spiritual gift. And I believe the picture in the New Testament of the local church is that believers are gathering. They're gathering around the person of Jesus Christ in our midst. Now think of this for a moment. That we gather this coming Sunday morning. We have come into a building that's immaterial, but we have gathered, believers have gathered in a local expression of the universal body, and what that local church does should be an expression of what the universal church is doing. Now, if we ask ourselves this morning, what is the church in heaven doing? That portion of the body of Christ that has already graduated to heaven, what are they doing this morning? They're worshiping Christ. He's in their midst. When we come together as a body, a local expression of the universal body, Christ makes sure that as we do the gathering, He's in our midst. Now, if we walked in Sunday morning and Christ was there physically, it's impossible, but bear with me. If Christ Jesus was there physically in our midst, how would it change what we do? How would it change our attitude if we walked in Sunday morning and the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in our midst? What would it do to us? What would it do to the character of the gathering? Do you think our singing would be any better if we saw Christ in our midst with nail-scarred hands and feet? And His love for us was so obvious and evident, and we're just overwhelmed with love for Him. Do you think our singing would be any different? What about our preaching? What about our...
You fill in the blank.
Well, let me remind you that just because we cannot see him, nevertheless, he is there in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He is right in the midst. Let me remind you also that while this Bible study is not officially a church gathering, because we would not carry out disciplines here, there is no established oversight over this group. Nevertheless, Christ loves to be in the midst of his people. He is here this morning. Think of it. Now, one day we'll see him face to face. But he loves to be with his people. He's a shepherd who's always with his sheep. He never leaves their side. Actually, the Bible said that we have the Holy Spirit beside us, our paraclete. We have the Holy Spirit within us, indwelling us, and the Holy Spirit always with us. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what shall man do unto me? You are always in his presence. Now, officially, when the church gathers, Christ is there. Now, with him in the midst, how should we carry out our meetings? I believe it's safe to say that Christ should have the preeminence in everything that's done in the local assembly. Isn't that what the book of Colossians teaches? That Christ should be preeminent. Nothing should be done out of a desire for self-glory. Nothing should be done that would not glorify and honor Christ. He's in the midst. So with our spiritual gifts, believers are gathered round. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ is in the midst. And with our spiritual gifts, we are to be the arms, the hands, the feet, the heart of Christ, loving and ministering to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. I say to you this morning that if the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, gathered unto the person of Christ, each member realizing that he is a priest, a believer priest, gifted by the Holy Spirit to do spiritual work, when everyone is engaged in that pursuit, worshiping Christ, loving one another, and exercising their spiritual gift, the local church would be a beautiful thing to behold. It would be the ultimate support group for hurting people. Have you ever come to a church meeting and you're thinking to yourself, I am so out of sorts this morning, I don't want to speak to a soul. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm not going to take part in anything. It's other people's job to do that today. I believe that when a believer has come into a gathering out of sorts, if those around him are led and filled by the Holy Spirit, this member that is coming in hurting for whatever reason will enjoy the gathering ministry of other believers who are led by the Holy Spirit to speak to them, to comfort them, and to come alongside. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses us to do His work. Have you ever said, somebody ought to speak to that person? They need comfort. They need a word of assurance. They need a word of comfort. Somebody ought to do it. You know who that somebody is? You. If you ever come up with an idea, it's probably because the Holy Spirit gave you that idea. And so this idea of Christ in the midst and believers gathered around him is pictured for us in the shepherd in the midst of his sheep. But what more often than not has happened in a Judaized form of Christianity is that rather than having Christ in the midst and believers gathered around him, we have the idea of a pastor over a flock, doing all the spiritual work, and the average Christian comes as a spectator, watching things happen. And about the most he's able to do is to give his money in the collection plate that's passed, And he pays someone to do all the spiritual work. That's a Judaized form of the church. But where the church is properly understood, Christ in the midst, and every member of the body recognizing himself to be a minister or a server with a spiritual gift, my, how that revolutionizes our thinking. You have 100 members in your church. How many ministers should you have? 100. If you have 200, how many ministers should you have? 200. If you have 300, you're getting the drift, aren't you? How many ministers should there be if you have 50 members in your local gathering? 50. Because the scripture calls every one of us ministers, servers with a spiritual gift. Now, your gift may be the gift of health. It may be the gift of teaching. It may be the gift of administration. But you carry out that gift under the watchful eye of Christ, and you do it for His glory in the gathering of the saints. That is what a church gathering is all about. The idea that we gather and there may be a band playing, and preacher does this thing, and a song leader does this thing, and I throw a some money into a plate and leave and come back next Sunday and do the same thing all over again, it's foreign to Scripture. It is a living organism. And the body of Christ is made up of those who love Christ and who are gathered to His person. Our time is just about gone, but if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The hope of the church. Verse 13 of chapter 4, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. At this moment, the Lord Jesus officially is in heaven, and he is awaiting the word from his Father to say, son, go and get your bride. I think on the earthly side, I'm convinced that the Lord knows those who are his. He knows the last one that will be saved. And when the body is complete, when the building is finished, when the last soul to be saved is saved, then the building of God is complete, and the Father will send the Son after His bride. And there, I believe, the picture of the bridegroom marching through the street to get his bride is completed. The bride has been readying herself. Well, at the rapture, Christ comes from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I believe the shout is probably given to us in Revelation 4, verse 1, where it says, come up hither. Now, this is conjecture, but bear with me. I believe when the rapture takes place, we will be able to hear the voice of the archangel. Michael or Gabriel. What that voice is saying, we don't know, but we'll hear it. A shout with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Three things to keep in mind. A shout, probably, come up hither, echoing throughout all the universe. And wherever believers are living around the globe, all at once, the scriptures teach that the dead in Christ, their bodies, rise first. They are coming back from heaven with the Lord, and their soul will be reunited with their body, and they go up first. Then we who are alive and remain. It is the church. How many churches go up at the rapture? One. So how many churches are there? One. In our modern thinking, we would say, well, let's do it alphabetically. Anglican, Baptist, Catholic, denominational, evangelical, what free evangelical, G. What else can we do? In our thinking, we would say, let's get this thing organized, and let's do it alphabetically. Now, I don't know of a church that starts with the letter Z. The church meeting in the zoo, we'll say it. Yeah, the Zionists. There we go. Are we going to impose upon the church our divisions and our denominational labels? Or are we going to recognize that when the Lord comes, there is one shout for one church, and we all go up how? Together in the air. If the Lord has baptized us together, and if he's going to call us up together, how do you suppose he wants us to live in between? Together. That honors him. Together. That's the word, the characteristic word for the church. Together. We go up together with him into the air. You'll find that in verses 13 through 18. What happens when we get to heaven? I think chronologically there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Then there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, the next item, as I understand it, would be the second coming of Christ to the earth, and we'll be with him. That will set up the millennial reign of Christ. After the millennial reign of Christ, there would be the great white throne judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, Satan is cast for all eternity into the lake of fire. And then begins the day of God. And for all eternity, we will be together. Now, what we will be doing, we have no idea. We do know this about the Lord. He is creative. He is loving. He is kind. And for all eternity, I believe, he will be unfolding for us something new and fresh and exciting about himself. And we will not have one boring day throughout all eternity. In other words, the best is yet to come, and we're going to be together. Now, how should we live down here? Together. Wouldn't it be refreshing just to say from now on, I don't want to know about your denominational label. Do you love Christ? How would that change things? It would, wouldn't it? Are you a Christian? If you are, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. And that being the case, the Lord is honored. There was I think during World War II, there was a little group of soldiers that had been commanded to take a hill and maintain it. It took a lot of soldiers, a lot of blood was shed to maintain this little hill. And after they took it, they were all sitting there and waiting for reinforcements to come. But while they were sitting there, other armies of other nations would come marching by and make fun of them. And they would say, do you guys think that you're the whole army? There's only a few of you. Do you think you're the whole army? Their response was, just obeying orders. We may think, well, the church is so hopefully divided and splintered that it will never get together again. But our responsibility is just obeying orders. The church is one body. If we obey orders, we will recognize brothers and sisters in Christ for what they are, members of his body. How refreshing. Do you love Christ? Then you're my brother and sister. Let's live that way. That's the doctrine of the church. No problem. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the fellowship you've brought us into. Help us, our Father, to know something of the love of Christ today in a fresh and new way, and we ask our Father that we would love him with all of our heart. Thank you for fellowship that you've brought us into, how we need one another, how we thank you, our Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ that mean so much to us. And so much to thee. Strengthen our fellowship. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he prayed, Father, I will, I pray, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, and I art one. May we recognize that unity and act on it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.